open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 16. I think it's been about nearly 3 months since we were studying on this portion of Scripture, and finished it up this morning. Chapter 12 of Luke, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable, that is, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And we'll concentrate on that last phrase this morning, "who is not rich toward God." And as I was going over this scripture this morning, I thought how appropriate for the particular place we are right now with all that's going on in the financial world. I wonder how many people are like this man and have put their hopes and things that do not last. How many of these institutions have said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, but now not rich toward God." It is so important to be rich toward God. You and I, as children of God, have great riches. And the believer, the child of God, even though he may be poor by the world standard, and most generally is, yet they make many rich. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. One sister a few years ago accused me of having, well, probably it's not an accusation, I guess it's probably true. He says, "You use too many references when you preach." And this morning, we're going to use a lot of references. So anyway, I just forewarn you. 2 Corinthians 6:10, "As sorrowful, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now that's a description of the child of God who trusts in the Lord. Especially the latter part, "as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." We've already considered some of these points, probably you've forgotten 3 months ago. But anyway, we considered a lot of these points of what true wealth is. True wealth consists of the love that constrains us to follow Jesus. Love never seeks its own, nor brags about its riches, but trusts the God who supplies all needs according to his riches in glory. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And notice that there is no qualification there. It doesn't say if this circumstance is true, or if this happens, or if this is the situation. It's just a blanket statement: "My God shall supply at all times all your needs, and it is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's why you and I need to know and understand what the riches of God are, the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. Those who are rich toward God are always ready to give to others freely. And I'm talking here of our natural possessions. Those that are rich toward God don't hang on to their money or their possessions as though it was something of great value, realizing that whatever riches we have, whatever possessions we have are for this world and this world only. Thinking of the situation we're considering here in Luke 12, there had to be a multitude of needy people around him, don't you think? Remembering where he lived, when he lived, there had to be a great multitude of needy people around him. He could have bestowed some of his increase and his abundance on them. That would have been one solution to his problem. He had this great abundance, and he already had his barns full. So he could have given some of this abundance to others, but he didn't seem to think of that. And if we don't have natural riches to give, I realize that I don't suppose anybody here is real rich that I know of. I mean, I haven't pried into your financial situation, but I don't think that any of you are, I know you're not filthy rich or stinking rich, well, whatever you want to use, what terms people use nowadays. I know that that's not the case, but we do have something to give. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. And sometimes we don't even want to share those, do we? We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have a truth. The Word of God, which is so outstanding, so wonderful. And sometimes we don't even want to share that. But we should be sharing that which God has given us to those who are blinded by the God of this world. And we take Peter as our example. Peter was just a fisherman. He wasn't very rich. He wasn't rich at all. In fact, he was poor without doubt. And when somebody was begging for money, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you." Don't sell yourself short. You have a wealth that the world doesn't understand, and yet it needs. Be like Peter. When the occasion arises, give what you have. I'm going to read here the words of a commentator that I thought were good. "Material wealth is simply an instrument in the ministry of love. One is to deal with it as though having no dealings with it, for it has no dignity of its own." Now, the world thinks differently, I understand. But as we look at it from God's viewpoint, the only dignity that riches have is the dignity that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dealt on the fact that the unbeliever trusts in uncertain riches and is a fool. We've considered that point quite extensively. He lives his life as though God did not exist. And we also consider briefly the fact that even though a child of God is not a fool, according to the biblical definition, he can play the part of and act as a fool by leaving God out of some of his decisions, plans, and activities. And so at that point, or at that moment, and in those areas, he is playing the fool. He's just as bad as the fool in Luke chapter 12, except that the fool in Luke chapter 12 was not saved. Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 is the classic example of those who are saved. They have salvation. They have the gift of God. They have riches. But at the same time, by their actions, by their attitudes, they are playing the part of the fool. This is the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Reading from verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say..." And notice here the parallel between what the rich man said. He is a believer. He is an unbeliever. He trusts only in riches. But notice the parallel here. "I am rich." Now, these are Christians. These are children of God. But they say, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And that's the statement that calls our attention. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that is truly rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, that you may understand your condition. If you're rich, you're rich in Christ. God does not count natural riches. He is not impressed with how rich we are in natural things. Let's look at some scriptures, first of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, of how to be rich towards God. How to be rich in God's concept, or in the concept of God. We must start here in Proverbs 8:18 with our mindset, our thinking, our attitude. Riches and honor are with me. These are obviously the words of God Himself. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. And we'll probably make reference quite a few times this morning to the current conditions in the economic world. Enduring riches. Enduring riches. Do you realize that the value of that so honored institution called the dollar can dissipate to almost nothing in no time? You know that. I know that, and the people on Wall Street know that. But they think that they can keep it high, keep it strong, and that's where our strength lies. God says, enduring riches and righteousness are with me. Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than to be chosen rather than silver. Now, those that are rich consider themselves to be wise. And they are. In the world, the level of the world, in the world's eyes, the world concepts, yes, they are wise. They're devious. There are a lot of things we could call them. And they know how to make money. You've probably heard used the saying, or heard it, or that everything he touches turns to money. Everything he tries, it turns out and makes money because he's wise. But is that the wisdom that God wants, or is it the wisdom that Solomon is talking about here? Of course not. The wisdom of God is better than gold, and understanding is rather to be chosen than silver. That is, understanding God's purposes and wisdom from above, those are the true riches, the enduring riches. I am glad. I don't know how to make money very, very well. I haven't made my first million yet. I haven't even gotten halfway there, I don't suppose. But anyway, I am so thankful this morning that by God's grace I do understand, in a measure at least, the purposes and the wisdom of God. And to me, that is the greatest wisdom that there is. That is the greatest riches. Man's understanding and wisdom are constantly changing. Those of you that have computers get emails. If you get emails about medical things and so on, it used to be this way, and now they say, "Well, no, we don't think that's right. We think it's this way now." And whatever it is, technology. Everything is always changing, but God's purposes never change. God's purposes, God's wisdom never have to be, and I'm going to use some computer terms here, updated, revised, enhanced, nor improved. Now, if you have a computer, you understand those terms. If you don't, well, you have to ask somebody. But those are terms that you use and you hear all the time. You buy this program. It's a great program. Do so many things. And next week, you get a notice. This program has been updated. This program has been revised or enhanced. And if you have a computer, you've got to change it every so often if you're going to keep up. I keep hoping I'm going to quit keeping up, but I remember one of the first computers I had. Of course, Gordon was into computers at an early age, and we bought what was called an Acer, and it had 20 megabytes of memory. Now, again, if you don't understand computers, you may not understand what I'm saying, but you get the idea anyway. 20 megabytes of memory, and I told Gordon, I said, Gordon, this is ridiculous. I'll never use 20 megabytes of memory. Never. That was a few years ago. The one I have now has 160 gigabytes. Now, you have to understand, a gigabyte is more than a megabyte, okay? So anyway, it just keeps... But aren't you glad that there is only one version of God's purposes? That is the eternal one. Where would we be today if every once in a while God would send out a revised version of his purposes? Huh? What in the world would we do? Now, men revise his purposes. Yeah, that's true. Men revise his purposes, but God does not. He said it in the beginning. It has not changed. It cannot be improved. It cannot be updated. It is the eternal purpose of God. And that is something to put your money on. The eternal purpose of God. Proverbs 10, verse 22. This is one of my favorite proverb verses. I probably have 10,000 favorite proverbs or 10,000 favorite verses. But this is one of them. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Almost everything that man offers and that man experiences eventually has sorrow attached to it in some way. And once again, we'll refer to the present financial crisis. How many people got really rich and really rich, but there is a sorrow attached to it? If they're not feeling the sorrow, somebody else is. With man's blessing, with whatever man puts his hand to, eventually there is a sorrow attached to it. That's why I'm not concerned about blessings and don't run here and there trying to get a blessing. I want the blessing that God gives. That blessing has never given me a sorrow. When I was writing these notes, Brother Og had just passed away, and I have a note here concerning him as a good example. I believe that Brother Og was a rich man when he passed away. I'm not talking about his financial situation, I have no idea. But he was a rich man. I remember the last Sunday he was here. His affirmation was, as it always was, I'm blessed. I didn't know Brother Og very, very long, but that was his greeting when you ask him how he was. I'm blessed. And I could understand that when they first came. He was he had a lot of energy and a lot of smarts. He was a smart man. And so on. Yes, he was blessed. But it really impacted me the last time I spoke to him. He still says, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. He was in great anguish of soul, no doubt. I'm sure that he had excruciating pain. And he was just a few days from passing from this life. But he was blessed. He was blessed with riches that bring no sorrow. Bring no sorrow. He left this life a happy man. He was rich toward God. He was no fool. He laid up treasure on the other side, and we could tell story after story of people that we know that are just like Brother Oak. They were truly rich. Not as the world counts richness, but they were truly rich. Proverbs 13, verse 7. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. In some of these scriptures that we're going to read this morning, the outstanding point to these scriptures is the decision that is made. Now, in the natural, I suppose it is possible for a person to be born rich. What's the term? That they have a silver spoon in their mouth or something like that. That there are cases like that of people who are born rich. But generally, it's by choice. We choose. People choose to go after riches. And this verse illustrates that point. There is one who made the decision to make himself rich. It was his decision. It was his, he made the choice to make himself rich. Yet he has nothing. On the other hand, there was he who decided to make himself poor. It was a choice that he made. And most human beings are not going to make a choice to be poor. We're poor because can't do anything else about it. That's our concept as human beings. Those that are poor, if you ask them, hey, did you make this decision? Did you decide to be poor? Most likely not. God calls the first a fool. The last, he calls blessed. The first stores his riches in bags that have holes. Again, we can look at Wall Street. It has a lot of holes, apparently. The last stores his riches where they are eternally safe, and no one can steal them. No one can finagle them away from you. No one can make legislation that makes your riches disappear. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. We've seen a lot of institutions fail in the last few days. Some banks, some mortgage houses, they have failed. Gone bottom up, whatever you want to say, how you want to express it. And somebody's going to try to bail them out. Aren't you glad that there is a bank that will never fail? Nobody's ever going to have to bail it out. It is secure. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. A good name, that is a good reputation, loving favor, favor from God himself. Great riches last but a very short time. A good name is eternal. Favor with God is forever. Silver and gold at the best are only temporal. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. We read this before. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Aren't you glad this morning that we possess all things? All that we need for time and eternity, we have in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the example of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Again, emphasizing the choice there is here. What choice do we make? The rich fool made his choice, and it seemed to be a good one. I'll tear down these barns and make bigger ones. I'll revise, I'll upgrade. I'll do things on a bigger scale. And yet, God says, you are a fool. Moses was no fool. Moses was every bit as rich, or at least he had the possibility of being every bit as rich as the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He had at his fingertips the riches of the richest nation in the world in his lifetime. This was not some imagination, something he thought about or something they were there. He could touch them, and perhaps he did. I don't know whether he actually went and touched them. He may have. But verse 26 of Hebrews 11 tells us that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This has always impressed me. My life has been influenced by Moses on more than one occasion in more than one ways. He esteemed, that is, he valued. The thought here is that he considered. He turned it over in his mind. He evaluated it. It wasn't just some crazy notion that hit him. This is something that he considered, and he came to the conclusion that the reproach of Christ, being identified with Christ in his rejected condition, is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And we might replace Egypt here with their typical meaning, that is the world. Let's don't just look at Egypt, let's consider the whole world and all its riches. For he looked to the reward. He had his eye upon something else. He made a choice. He chose. Sometimes we think, well, I was born in this religion. I was born in this faith. I was born in this teaching. And so I'll just kind of go along with it. You better make a choice. Maybe you were born there, but have you chosen? Have you chosen to identify yourself with a rejected Christ? A Christ that society does not accept. A Christ that even the religious world makes fun of and doesn't accept either. 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. Notice the value that God puts on our faith to accept the Word of God in its simplicity. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are so many references in the Bible to the fact that gold perishes, that gold does not last. But it seems to me that gold lasts forever. And that's probably one of the best investments that you can make, is in gold if you want to invest. Because gold, it just doesn't go away. It doesn't diminish. And yet the Bible says it does. Because the Bible presents everything from an eternal perspective. Genuine faith is far more valuable than gold and all the riches that the earth would give us all combined. We enter into the fullness of the unsearchable riches of Christ by faith. Revelation 2, verse 9. We'll quickly go through some scriptures here. Most of them in the New Testament, some in the Old, concerning the true riches. Revelation 9, verse 2, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. God himself declares, Jesus speaking to the churches through the writings of John, tells the church of Smyrna, you are rich. You suffer, you're poor, but you are rich. Some of the poorest people in the world are actually the richest. I have told on many occasions of being in homes of extremely poor people in Paraguay where they didn't even have room to hang their clothes. Well, they didn't have many clothes to hang anyway. But there was love and there was faith in those homes. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 112, the first three verses. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Notice that wealth and riches are mentioned together with righteousness. These are not earthly, transitory things. These are the things that last forever, true wealth, true riches, and righteousness that endures forever. Psalm 62, verse 10. This would be a good psalm to present to all of our financial gurus and people who follow them and depend on the riches of this world. Psalm 62, verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery, if riches increase. And that's what we want. We want riches to increase. Why do we invest? Why do we give our money to some guy that says he'll make it grow? We want our money. We want our wealth to increase. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not condemning invest. If you invest, that's fine. Invest if you can and in the best way you can. But do not set your heart on them. And that's the part that is so hard for us to comprehend. There's nothing wrong with investing. There's nothing wrong with putting your money in the bank. I would not encourage anybody to put your money under your mattress. I really don't think that's a good place to put it. But if riches do increase, don't set your heart on them. Remember, earthly temporal riches are at best uncertain. The New Living Testament says, don't make them the center of your life. That's the point that we want to make here. Don't make riches, if they increase, and God blesses us in a way that sometimes we scratch our head and say, how does it all come about? How does it happen? Well, God has agreed and he has promised to supply our need, and he does that abundantly. And our riches do increase, and we thank God for it. But never, ever make it the center of your life. That's what those people have done. I don't know who they are, but there they are. We're hearing about them. Greed. They were so greedy. What brought about the situation that we're in? Even the greedy people agree it was greed. Wow. Isn't that something? Even the greedy people who are responsible for what has happened admit that it was greed. Now, they are not saying we're not going to be greedy anymore. What they're saying is we're just going to be greedy in a different way. They'll figure out some way. Because it's the center of their life. It is the center of their life. Making money, having possessions, getting the best there is the center of their life. That's all they know. Somehow that gives them comfort. But thank God you and I have something else to trust in. Romans chapter 9. Very quickly, I'll just read some of these scriptures, especially from the epistles of Paul, concerning the true riches. You know these scriptures. You've heard them. You've read them. But I just want to emphasize them this morning as we close. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory, that God might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. You and I are vessels of mercy. God has made us so that he might make known the riches of his glory to us and through us. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has a rich inheritance in you and I. We can't comprehend that we can make God rich We understand in a measure that he makes us rich. But we make him rich? Apparently so, because he has an inheritance. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that inheritance grows as you and I lay hold by faith and trust in him. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And that's what we're doing this morning. That's what we do every time we come together, and every time we read the word of God, every time we spend time in prayer, we are being strengthened in the inner man through the riches of his glory. let us go on past this. Colossians 1:27. So then God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are no greater riches than the riches of Christ. There is no greater hope than that of Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory, the hope of all that we have, we find in him. Read one more in Colossians 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. That your hearts may be encouraged. That your hearts may be encouraged. As we look out upon the world, again, especially the financial world, there's not a whole lot of encouragement there. Even all the great plans they're making to bail us out. That's not a bad word, bail out. Is not too encouraging. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Son. We can be encouraged this morning as we attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, when this is all over, we will be assured. I'm talking about the financial crisis. We will be assured that everything's okay. They haven't said that yet, but they will. No matter what plan they agree on, finally, we will be assured. Don't trust that assurance. God has assured us of something better, and you can trust that assurance. The riches of the assurance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are riches that cannot be taken, that cannot be devalued. It's easy to devalue a monetary coinage. I remember when we were in Paraguay, we visited Argentina one time, at a time that they were in a great crisis. And their money was being devalued just almost every day. We went to a store, sort of like a Costco or something. It's a big store. We went in the store, and as you go in the store, it gave you the prices. And we were there, a half an hour, maybe 45 minutes, I don't know. And during that time, the prices raised about 10 to 15% in 45 minutes. That is devaluation of the value. At that time, it was called a peso. They renamed it to an austral, thinking that would help if they put a different name on it. But it still went poof, way down. Thank God for the assurance of the riches in Christ. Bless you.